Grace and peace to you from God, who is our Father and our Mother, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Advent is a season filled with angels. In the first and second chapters of Matthew and Luke, there are 5 angelic visits, or perhaps 6, but we'll get back to that in a minute. The angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah and to Mary to announce the birth of these miraculous babies. Angels speak in dreams to Joseph and to the Magi in Matthew's gospel, and the angels proclaim Jesus' birth to the shepherds in the field outside Bethlehem. There's a long tradition of God's revelation through angels throughout the Bible. The word angel is from the Greek word angelos, which means messenger, and also the Hebrew word malak, which means messenger, is translated as angel. Throughout the Bible, angels bring messages from God to direct God's people at critical times, and our Advent angels often refer back in some way to the Old Testament events. So as Martha pointed out, Zechariah and Elizabeth's baby that comes in their old age is quite similar to Abraham and Sarah, who also received that baby in their old age. Joseph, the father of Jesus, is a son of Jacob, and Joseph is spoken to in his dreams. And perhaps if you go back to Genesis, you remember another Joseph who was also a son of Jacob and who is famous for his dreams, the ones that he had and the ones that he interpreted. You may know him best from Joseph and the amazing Technicolor dream coat. And Moses spoke to an angel through a burning bush. The angel of the Lord appeared to the judges and the prophets. The angels Gabriel and Michael appear in the book of Daniel. In Daniel, the people of Israel are in exile, and they are struggling to remain faithful when King Nebuchadnezzar demands that everyone bow to him. And so if you remember the stories, Daniel is sent into the lion's den, and an angel protects him there all night. And the 3 young men are sent into the fiery furnace, and then when Nebuchadnezzar looks to see what has happened, there are 4 walking in the flames. An angel has come to keep them safe. And so we have all these different images and visions of angels and the way they work, but it still leaves the question, do we still have angels? What are angels like? What do they look like? What do they do? One of the classic traditions of angels in the Christian tradition is the cheerful winged female angels. These are the ones who are usually on our tree. They blow on trumpets. Often, they are Caucasian, blonde, curly-haired. We have one here. This is just the type of angel that we would like to imagine around our children's bed at night, right? This is the angel we want on our shoulder guiding us to do right things. This lovely, friendly angel who protects us. But there's not a lot of biblical precedent for these angels. Rather than a cheerful and kindly presence, the angels seem most often to inspire fear. And they are often associated with flame or sword. Which brings us to the next most popular image. This is the one that filled my Google search for images. This is the warrior angel, dressed in armor, carrying a sword, again, usually with white skin, and the hair is kind of to the shoulders. It's that medieval knight kind of angel. This depiction recalls the archangel Michael, who is pictured here, who in Revelation defeats the serpent or the devil. Michael and all his angels battle with the devil and all his followers, and there's this battle for heaven. Of course, we have this tendency to anthropomorphize, to make angels into versions of ourselves. How else really could we picture them? And sometimes they do appear in human form, the angels, the 3 men that visit Abraham and Sarah and are messengers of God, or the angel in the furnace with the 3 young men. Sometimes those angels do appear as humans, but others are distinctly non-human. The burning bush that speaks to Moses could hardly be less human. And when I'm thinking of angels, I often think of that vision of the throne of God in Isaiah, where there's smoke and flame and all these wings, these winged beings that surround the throne of God. And there, it doesn't describe them perfectly, but they're hardly human figures that are filling that space. Some of you who have been at Holden Evening Prayer this season have heard me quote the work of Amy Jill Levine, a Jewish Bible scholar who has studied the Gospels at some length, and she wrote a great book about Advent and Christmas. It is Levine who suggests that our tally of angels in the Advent and Christmas stories may in fact be 6 when she writes about the Star of Bethlehem. According to Matthew, she writes, a star guided the Magi to Bethlehem, where it stopped directly over Mary and Joseph's house. Let's think about this. Stars, which are giant balls of gas that fuse hydrogen into helium in a thermonuclear way, do not function like a GPS system. And in fact, if they stopped just above the house of Jesus, it would be burned up right away. The incessant articles that attempt to explain the star scientifically as a planetary conjunction or Halley's Comet misread the Gospel of Matthew. The Star of Bethlehem is not about science. It's about the search for meaning. It is not a star as we understand stars. In the ancient world, stars were sentient beings, gods, or the souls of the righteous, or angels. The star is a heavenly messenger which is sent to show the people something they would otherwise miss in the birth of the Savior. Angels are always messengers from God or manifestations of God sent to bring a message to God's people. They are not to be feared exactly, but I think they ought to make us a bit nervous. They come from the God we believe is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Although Zechariah might question that slow to anger part when the angel Gabriel strikes him mute for 9 months. But their coming is a gift and a blessing. On the other hand, those who receive visitations of angels are usually given some challenging work to do in response. Abraham and Sarah leave their home and wait decades for their promised son. Zechariah and Elizabeth do become parents to a son who lives in the wilderness and inflames the deadly rage of King Herod. The Magi journey for months from their home and return from their journey changed. Joseph will agree to trust Mary against all the evidence and raise a child who is not his biological son. And Mary will bear a son, unexpected and hard to explain to the neighbors, and 30 years later, watch him die as a criminal of the state. When I was younger, I used to say that I would love to have just one burning bush, one really clear communication from God in my life. Now, I've realized that those divine messengers usually come with some significant cost. I'm content to serve right here within the bounds of my comfortable life and my wonderful community of faith, and not be asked to give up my home, my safety, my reputation, or peace of mind, at least not yet. We don't often recognize angelic visits among us. Now, I don't necessarily think that means that they don't happen. Unfortunately, when people of faith do experience a significant experience of faith that might be considered supernatural, they're hesitant to share those stories within our staid and careful community of the church or outside the church for fear of what people will think. But I think many of us have not had those experiences. And yet, in reading the stories of Luke and Matthew, we do get divine messages from God. Luke and Matthew wrote those stories not just because they're great tales and fun to tell around a campfire, but because they believe those angels speak the truth for all of us. Angels tell us, as well as Zechariah and Mary, that John and Jesus are miraculous babies with a part in God's plan. The angels tell us as well to accept the miracle of Jesus in our lives, to take him into our hearts, because he is Emmanuel, God with us. The angels of Luke and Matthew speak to us through the centuries, telling us of babies born to change the world. They speak to us of God's promises fulfilled and God's salvation offered to all the earth. And so we, along with Zechariah, can respond by singing, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. By the tender mercy of our God, the light, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace." May that peace of God, the peace which passes all understanding, fill your hearts and minds this season, and may the angels speak into your hearts. Amen.